There are many aspects to the life of faith, but today Pastor Ray Bentley points to the one that stands out among all the others.
The very first truth that any child of God must invite personally into their hearts is the truth that God loves me. Everything that God has done for you and me personally is motivated by His tremendous, passionate love.
Spread the news. All of His people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The gospel is a message of iniquity and failure, of sacrifice and payment, of God's mercy upon people who don't deserve it. But ultimately, it's a message of love. And today, as Pastor Ray continues our studies in 2 Thessalonians, we'll see how love permeates God's love letter, the Bible.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul, in these last verses, we're only going to look at a few verses, 13 through 17. Paul talks a lot about the truth of the Word of God, truth of the gospel, the truth of the apostles' teachings. And he says we need to believe the truth and guard the truth and share the truth and live the truth and love the truth. So the title of the message is, The Truth Is... Love is the answer. And you always have to combine truth with love. Always in the Bible. Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, speak the truth in love. I think that it's possible to even be speaking what is true, but saying it in such a way that it undermines the message. It distracts the message, if not even twisting it and changing it. A lot of people, well, what I'm saying is the truth, and it's almost like they mark the notch off. Well, I told them the truth, and now, you know, that's it. But if you don't share the truth in love, you're not really doing what the Bible encourages us to do. You're taking away the truth. Yes, the truth, all the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, but it's also the truth spoken in love. And the truth is, love is the answer. So while we're talking about truth, you'll also see that the underlying foundation and motivation for all of the holding on and standing firm in the truth of God that we do is because of love and the love of God. So with that little introduction, let's look at verse 13. Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Now let's stop there for just a moment. Paul is he's saying to the church of the Thessalonians, I am bound, I'm obligated, I am moved. I can't go on to say anything else until I say thank you. My brothers and sisters who are there in Thessaloniki, Greece, this fellowship that has been started by the Apostle Paul. He thanks God for them. And I want to take this opportunity, and you know, I like to personalize the scriptures wherever I can. So I'm going to take this opportunity as your pastor here of Maranatha Chapel. I want to say publicly, thank God for you. Thank God for your love for the Lord. I am so blessed that you are people of the Word, that you read it, that you study it, that you love it, that you don't just listen and believe, but you do, and you share your faith, and literally, I mean, we are, even though we are just one church, we are a church that is touching the world, and I just love it. I just love what God is doing, but I just wanted to say thank God for you. That you are not only believers, you are doers. That you are moved in your hearts, and you give, and you contribute, and you do, and I am blessed by that. And so Paul was, you know, he's traveling around, he's doing what God has called him to do. He was blessed. He was encouraged to keep on doing what he was doing because of this faithful church that was in Thessaloniki. Now he goes on to say, brethren, so he says, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. We are beloved by the Lord. You are beloved by the Lord. The very first truth that any child of God must invite personally into their hearts is the truth that God loves me. I can quote to you all day long, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And that's absolutely true. But salvation comes when you personalize it and say, for God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that if I would believe in him, I should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everything that God has done for the world, everything that God has done for you and me personally, is motivated by his tremendous, immense, deep, passionate love. And in one sense, that's the only lesson there is to learn in life, is knowing the love of God and receiving the love of God and letting it capture you, and it changes you. And there's also that distance from knowing it in my head and then really allowing it to grow down into my heart. It changes you. And when you learn how to receive, you can't love others until first you have received God's love, because God's the source of love. God is love. So the very first thing that as believers we need to learn is that we are beloved of the Lord. So Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians, as well as now let me encourage you. You are greatly beloved of the Lord. Your trust in him blesses him. Your receiving of what he has given, his son, Jesus, blesses him. You are greatly beloved. We never really move on from this basic primary truth. We only grow deeper in it as our life progresses. Absolutely beautiful. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 sums it up in a very beautiful way. It's in your notes. And let's read this scripture out loud together. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God proved his love at the cross. God demonstrated his love at the cross. And I want to say this. Whenever you think about the cross or the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, always realize that what it's all about is God demonstrating love. The world doesn't always get that or completely understand that. Or, you know, I remember the movie The Passion of the Christ, and a lot of people say, oh, it's just about this guy just getting tortured and all the rest. And yes, when we have communion and we remember Jesus and we remember the nails and all that he went through, but it's the point of all that is his love. That's what we're really remembering. That's why the cross is central to the Bible. Because while we were yet sinners, I mean, it'd be one thing if we repented and that we were crying and that we were sorrowful and that we were saying, Lord, forgive us. And then God said, oh, look, they're so touched and they're moved and they feel sorry for all the bad things they've done. I'm going to send my son to die for them. But that's not how it happened at all. While we were yet sinners, arrogant, prideful, selfish, hard as stone, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He gave himself for us. He loved us. And Paul goes on in Romans to say, if he loved us that much then, when we were the way we were, how much more does he love us now? Or at least how much more can we receive of that love? God demonstrated his love, proved his love at the cross. Never think of the cross of Jesus Christ without ascribing to it the deep, deep love of God. Now, Paul goes on. He says, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. From the beginning, the Father has chosen you. This is what makes salvation personal. The truth is, we all have decided to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, all that are saved here this morning. And we all have our own unique stories and testimonies about when we did that. I can remember I was 11 years old, and when I gave my life to Jesus, and I heard the gospel through Billy Graham, and I decided. I heard, an invitation was given, and I made a personal choice. I made a decision to follow Jesus. And I walked forward, and the counselor was there, and this lady prayed with me and gave me a little New Testament, and on I began my walk with the Lord. But I chose to follow him, just like all of us have. But it's after you have accepted the Lord, God lets you in on a little secret. It's a secret only for believers. And the secret is, God chose you. You remember Jesus was with his disciples, and they were together for about 3 years. And the night before Jesus went to the cross, he let the disciples in on a little secret. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I have ordained you, you know, to go and bear forth much fruit. I have chosen you." Now, I'm sure that was a little shocking to Peter and James and the other disciples, John, because they could remember, well, wait a second. I mean, you know, the invitation was given, but we made a choice. I left everything to come and follow you. But Jesus says, in reality, from the divine perspective, God chose you. Now, here's the question. When did God choose you? As Paul mentions here, and it's mentioned many times throughout the scriptures, in the beginning, God chose you. God chose you, and when, you know, there's something about this. I don't want to get all into the all about predestination. It's just, I want you to look at this on a very, very personal level. When someone loves you and chooses you, there's nothing more endearing. There's nothing more affectionate. There's nothing more infinitely precious than someone coming up to you and saying, "I love you. I like you. I choose you. You have favor in my eyes. I'm going to spoil you and bless you for the rest of eternity." That's essentially what God did. And God did it from the beginning. Now, once you begin to realize that you are chosen and you feel that chosenness and the specialness that comes with being chosen, it is then an encouragement. And that's why all the exhortations in the scripture, God is, it's not just saying, "Oh, cool, God loves me and God chose me and that's all there is." But that grows within you to the point where you now, like your Heavenly Father, begin choosing him back. You choose to yield your bodies to him. You choose to follow him. You choose to walk in the Spirit. You intentionally, daily, choose to respond in love to the one who first chose you. And it's almost this mutual admiration and love, society, community, family, that just grows. And the Father says, "I choose you to bless you this way today." And you go, "Well, I choose to follow you and give to you this part of my life today." And it'll just go on like this beautiful stream of life for all of eternity. Our choosing of him is just as precious to God as his choosing of us is. And that choice must become something daily, conscious, deliberate, and owned by us. I choose the Lord. As Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord." Paul goes on to say he called you to this through the gospel. And in other words, there was a time where you heard the gospel and you responded to it. Now look in verse 14. He says, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The whole reason that God chose you, what did he choose you for? To be saved? Well, yes, but saved to something. Not only saved from something, but saved to positively something. And guess what God chose to save you toward? Glory. Glory. I don't even fully know all that that means, any more than you do. You know, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this: when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. When Jesus comes again, he's coming in power and great glory. We are destined to be glorified with him. Now, we will never breach into the Trinity. We will not be God. But you can't get any higher than we will be, because we are the sons and the daughters of the living God. And he has said, I will share with you. Jesus, we are joint heirs with Christ to inherit with him the kingdom. You know, it's just mind-boggling. But you and I are going to be glorified. Now, in a sense, the glory is already in you by the Holy Spirit, but it's invisible, it's hidden, you can't see it. But the New Testament says that when you invited Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, that glory is like a treasure hidden in an earthen vessel, like a clay pot. So it's already there, but it's hidden. It will be manifest. It will become visible when Jesus comes in his glory. Then the sons and the daughters of the living God will also be manifest and be glorified with him. So pretty amazing that these are our promises. This is our hope. So in eternity past, God chose us to be saved. Then in time, he called us to be saved through the gospel. We responded to it, and in the future, we'll share the glory of Christ for all eternity. In one sentence, Paul goes from the beginning all the way to eternal glory and being glorified. Now, verses 15 through 17. After all these, you know, all this good stuff, all these great promises, Paul now ends with a little exhortation and encouragement. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, which means really the teachings. It's not religious rituals. That word there really means the teachings which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle, which means letters, such as this letter. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold on. His encouragement is, there is therefore not only something to believe, but something to do. And what we are to do is stand in the Word of God and stand in the promises of God, immersed in it, until it entangles itself in our minds and within our hearts, and we become one with the Lord through his word. Now, I have to say that this probably, you know, when I think about it, is this the way you would end? After all those great things about you're beloved of the Lord, and you're called of the Lord, and you're chosen by the Lord, and you're going to be glorified. Therefore, if I were writing this, I would have said, man, let's kick back and relax. We've got it made. God has great plans for us. We've got a tremendous future. Just relax and enjoy it. But Paul tells us, gives us kind of an opposite word. Far from relaxing, he says, therefore, brace yourselves. Far from lying down and, you know, sitting or sleeping, he says, stand firm. In other words, Paul's attitude is God's promises are encouragements to take action, to do something. And, you know, there is much of Christianity that is very good at hammering away at believe, and you know this, and learning, and a lot of knowledge, and even the knowledge of the truth. And believe. But that's only half of the whole story. Believe in order that you might do. Jesus often, there's all kinds of, if you read the parables, Jesus said, the one who really believes is not the one who says he agrees with a particular truth or doctrine or gives lip service to it, but the one who does In other words, what you hear is so real to you and so moving to you that you are compelled to do something about what you believe. That's real faith. That is real Christianity. Is that it just takes over your mind and your heart and your soul to such an extent you cannot help but do what is pleasing to the Lord and serve the Lord and love people and be used by Him. And so now Paul is, again, that same idea. Here's all the promises. Yes, believe that you're chosen and blessed and beloved, but now do something. Hold on. Stand firm. The way that Paul describes this is the idea of standing in the face of a hurricane gale force winds. Can you imagine, and we've seen evidence of that here in our own country, the devastation that can come from these tremendous torrents of wind. How necessary and only that which is on firm, solid foundation can withstand those winds. Paul is saying that as God's children, in this brief, brief life on the earth that is a vapor, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow, like a blade of grass, it withers in the sun. Our lives are not long here, but while we are here, until we get to heaven, there will always be fierce winds of opposition, winds of adversity, winds of trials, winds of challenges, winds of spiritual warfare from the enemy, all kinds of winds. And if you lose your grip on the promises of God and the Word of God, and you try to stand on worldly things or success or money or building your own kingdom here, you're going to get blown away, totally blown away. And only those who really, in the test of time, place their feet squarely, solidly on God's word, God's truth, God's promises, and hold on to it are going to be able to survive.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with insight on the proper balance of belief and action in a healthy Christian walk. Good insight from our studies in 2 Thessalonians here on Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for The Truth Is, Love is the Answer. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Just mention that title, The Truth Is, Love is the Answer. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Thessalonians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of His return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.